There are things that we do not like to do. There are also people that we do not like to spend time with. So because of that, we have learned at an early age the art of making excuses. So we don't have to do the things that we don't like to do and don't have to be with those that we don't like to be with. Some people are very good at making excuses. It was Ben Franklin who said, "The people real good at making excuses are seldom good for anything else." The habit of making excuses is universal. Not only here in California, it's everywhere. Every one of us has made excuses at one time or another, even though we see the silliness of it in others, still we continue to practice it ourselves. But remember one thing, 99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. An old man, retired, finally decided to purchase the red Corvette convertible that he has always wanted. He loved the feeling of the wind in the little bit of hair he had left. And before he knew it, he was at 90 miles per hour. And sure enough, looking in the mirror, the lights were in the back. So he decided to show the cop what a Corvette can do. And he went all the way to 120 miles per hour. The cop was still there. He went to 140 miles per hour, and he was still behind. Then he said, "What am I doing? I'm an old man. I don't want to go to jail." So he pulled over. And the cop came to his car, and he said, "Sir, this is the end of my shift. I'm ready to go home now. If you give me one good excuse for driving the way you did, I will let you go." And the old man said, "Last week, my wife left me. She ran off with a police officer, and I was afraid it was you trying to bring her back." He did not get a ticket. Making excuses is not something new. It has existed for a long, long time. It existed in the days of Jesus. And this morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about making excuses. Today we will see the dishonesty of excuses, the folly of excuses, and the danger of excuses. So please turn with me, Luke 14, verse 15, no excuses, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that this chapter 14 has three parts in it: the recommendation, the rejection, and the restriction. We have seen the recommendation of Jesus to the host and to the guests. So today we'll take a look at the rejection of the invitation because of excuses. So Luke continues the story, and he says in verse 15, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. So the story started last week with Jesus being invited to eat at a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. The invitation we saw was really a trap to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, breaking their traditions and their interpretations of the law. It's good to see that Jesus did not try to please them by keeping their traditions. He was not a man pleaser. He has never been, he never will be. The statement of Jesus about being blessed and being repaid at the resurrection of the just, verse 14, that statement that he made produced an enthusiastic comment from one of the guests who was sitting at the table. We don't know if his exclamation was a sincere yearning for the kingdom of God or if it was just a superficial statement from a self-righteous Pharisee. Either way, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, oh, how happy are those who will get into heaven. And he stated the blessedness of anyone who will be permitted to eat at that table there. And Jesus will expound on who will be at that table there. The man probably made that statement with a cocky, arrogant attitude. So Jesus turned to him with a parable that had for motive the question, are you sure you will be there? As wonderful as it may be to eat bread in the kingdom of God, the sad fact is that many of those who are invited to go eat there make all kinds of foolish excuses for their failure to accept it. The parable here is similar to that of the marriage of the king's sons found in Matthew 22, the first 10 verses, but the two stories are not the same. The facts are different. The geography is different. The circumstances are different. So first, there was the preliminary invitation. In those days, when a host planned a feast, he would tell his guests the day of the feast, but not the time. He had to know first how many were coming so he could butcher enough meat and provide sufficient amount of food for those people. So he wanted a head count. At that preliminary invitation, they would say either yes or no. Then close to the time of the feast, the servants would go and tell the guests to come. The time was ready now. The custom of double invitation was not unusual among the Jews. We see it in the book of Esther, chapter 5 and chapter 6. So we see here that many guests were invited. And there is no mention of any who declined. The first invitation was broad but exclusive. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, they were not included. They were not asked to go. In the application of the parable, those who were invited were the Jews. Remember that the guests in this story here had already agreed to come. The Jews had said that they would be God's people. They wanted him to be their God, so they had accepted that first invitation. So all the servant did was tell them that it was now time to come, for all things were ready. And you may ask, what things are ready? The plan of God, the Son of God, the provision for salvation. The Lamb of God was about to be sacrificed to pay for the sins of the world. And we have the reaction of those invited in verse 18. Even though they had already agreed to come, they backed out. They went back on their earlier promise. And they all had feeble excuses. Excuses. And Jesus said that they all, with one accord, began to make excuses in verse 18. This is the very people that were invited. They had said, oh, you will be our God. We will be your people. And this is the very way people treat the gospel invitation today. The privilege of a seat at a great supper with God in heaven means nothing to them. If it would be at a super nice hotel, they would be excited. But in heaven, with God, forget about it. Not often do we see people in agreement in this world. Most people are not in agreement on political issues. They are not in agreement on religious issues. They're not even in agreement on sexual issues. But they are all in agreement on one thing. They do not want Jesus Christ. They do not want to submit their lives to him. So they make excuses. In the story of Jesus, the first man asked to be excused because he had bought a piece of property and he wanted to go and see it. The man had not bought that field sight unseen. No one ever buys a property without first looking at it. If he wanted to examine it more carefully, he would have every opportunity to do so afterwards. The land was not going anywhere. That was a poor excuse. Also, how could he examine this property in the dark late at night? This is when they ate their supper. So the first man put the love of material things ahead of this gracious invitation. That piece of land, that property, that possession came before God. In verse 19, we have the second excuse from the second man. He had bought 5 pairs of oxen, 10 of them, and he wanted to harness them and see what they could do, see if they were any good. Who would buy that many animals, 10 oxen, without checking them first? Who buys a used car today without first taking it for a test drive? How could the men put these oxen to the test also late that day? He could as easily try them out at a later time. They were already purchased. They were his. That was also a poor excuse. This man represents those who put jobs, occupations, or business ahead of the call of God. For the first man, it was possession that came before God. For this one here, it was position that came before God. In verse 20, we have the third excuse from the third man. I married a wife, I cannot come. She must have been quite a woman to make him say no to such a great supper. Many decisions that make men made, you know who made them. For this man, it was not possession, it was not position, but it was passion. This man's excuse was as lame as the other two. The law, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, excused a newly married man from war for the first year of his married life, but did not excuse them from any social invitation nor from attending any banquets. On the contrary, the scripture encouraged this sort of things. It says at the end of that verse 5 in Deuteronomy 24 that the man was to bring happiness to his wife. So taking her to such a great feast would cheer her up. Most women love to go out to eat, I think. So we have here a series of empty excuses. From the beginning of time until now, so many people have offered excuses for refusing to accept from the heart and from the hand of God, salvation, full and free. The prophets had spoken and the people had said no. During Christ's ministry, he had spoken and they were still saying no. And today, thousands of years later, they are still saying no to God. When you think about it, people today still offer the very same excuses that these three people here offered to Jesus thousands of years ago. Oh, I would like to get involved with God, but I haven't got time. I have so many possessions. There's always something to fix. That's the guy with the piece of land. Or my business, my job does not allow me the opportunity to serve God. I'm so busy. That's the guy with the five pairs of oxen. Or my wife does not understand. She does not want to go. The kids always have some places that they want me to take them. That's the guy married to the wife. Same excuses. It is sad when a family keeps a person from God. Jesus will be dealing with this particular issue next week. What we learned this morning will help us understand the difficult things that Jesus is going to say next week. And if you don't want to hear about those things, find an excuse not to come next week. An excuse is not a reason. A reason is not an excuse. Most of the time, the real reason is, I just don't want to. But afraid to give the reason, we give an excuse. I'm not feeling too good. People make excuses to disguise or to hide the real reason. Someone said, the only man who is really free is the one who can turn down an invitation without giving an excuse. Now look again at the excuses in our text here. I bought a piece of land, I must go see it. Either he is lying or he is a fool. If he foolishly bought it without seeing it first, the deal is now closed anyway. There is no real hurry to go see it. The property is not going anywhere. It is an excuse. It is not a reason. The reason was he did not want to go, so he blamed the property. The second man, I bought 5 pairs of oxen. I must test them. Another lie. Like the first guy, if he foolishly bought them without testing them, the deal is done. It's closed. There is no real hurry to test them now. They can wait. But it is just an excuse. It is not a reason. The real reason was he did not want to go, so he blamed the business that he had. And number 3, I married a wife. That's the worst excuse of all. We know that any wife would be more than willing to go out for dinner. But it is the oldest excuse in the book. It was Adam's excuse for disobeying God. What have you done? The wife you gave me, Lord, was not me. And ever since that day, men have enjoyed putting the blame on the wife. So for him also, the real reason was he did not want to go, so he blamed the wife. In the excuse of each man, there was a lie. And there is almost always a lie in any excuse. We can give a reason without telling a lie, but it is very hard to make an excuse without telling a lie. A reason can exist, but an excuse has to be made. It has to be manufactured. We think of something that would be acceptable, and then we say it. The great preacher, Billy Sunday, defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that's the truth. So all 3 guys have one thing in common. Their priorities were out of order. For the first man, properties, possessions had priority. And many are like him today. God, the things of God, do not have as much importance as their properties than their possessions. For the second man, work, job, business had priority. The invitation of God was not as important. And many today have their work, their job, or their business on a much higher level of importance than God or the things of God. For the third man, the wife and family had priority. And it still happens today that the wife and the family will come before God, and that's backward. If our relationship with God is not right, then try all you want. Your relationship with your wife and your family cannot be right. Those who live close to God live best together. The priority has to be our relationship with God in order to have a right relationship with our wife and with our family. Our relationship with God should be first. It should be the first priority of our life. And it is by far the most important in all the world. Nothing or nobody can be more important than that. So 3 excuses: possession, position, passion. And these 3 things have kept more people out of the kingdom of God than anything else. Now, I see a double invitation for us believers. The first invitation being to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the second invitation being to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, putting him first in our life until the marriage supper of the Lamb is ready to be served. Like the Jews, many believers, they say yes to the first invitation. Sure, they want a Savior. Sure, they want to go to heaven. But then they have all sorts of excuses not to be faithful to Jesus Christ. They give priorities to all sorts of things like possessions or position or passion. That is a sad thing. Luke goes on and he says in verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges,'" or byways, "'and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" So when the servant notified the master that the invitation was being rejected left and right, the master sent him out, this time to the city, to invite the poor, invite the maimed, invite the lame, the blind, in verse 21. Those who were not on the invitation list now were on the invitation list. The first one invited represents the leaders of the Jewish people. When they rejected the gospel, God sent it out to the common people of the city of Jerusalem. Many of these responded to the call, but still there was room, and the master's house was not full. So the Lord said to the servant to go out in the highways, the byways, the hedges, and convince people to come in. This represents the gospel going out to us, the Gentile people. The second group invited were still in the city, which implies that they represent the Jews. They were not as perfect as the previous ones. They were outcasts. They were tax collectors. They were sinners, as well as those literally poor and handicapped. The scribes and the Pharisees would consider these people to be beneath themselves and far less deserving of God's attention and God's invitation. God is not interested with such people. They were wrong. These people had no excuse. The poor could not afford to buy an oxen. The blind could not go and examine any real estate. The crippled, the lame, the blind usually were not given in marriage. So this crowd would be hungry and lonely and more than happy to accept the invitation to a banquet. Now notice that the servant was not sent to them with a message to come. He was instructed simply to bring them in. Did not say go invite them, to bring them in. They were to be taken by the hand and brought in. This was necessary, not only because the blind would not be able to find the place, but also because those mentioned here might entertain serious doubts whether such sumptuous banquet could really be for them. They felt not deserving. So that's why he said, bring them in. When all those street people were in, verse 22 says, there was still room for more. So the second group, did not fill the place. The Jews were not enough to fill the place. The banquet room still had many empty places. So the master wanted the house filled with guests. That's how he is. He's big-hearted and generous. He loves to make people happy. So again, the master sent his servant to go get more, that his house might be full, verse 23. The third invitation list extended this time beyond the city, beyond Israel, to the Gentiles. Those who were considered dogs and outcasts, according to the Jews, they were included in the final and universal invitation. This time, the servant was instructed to compel them to come in. Compel them. Not physically by force, but loving persuasion. Those Gentiles would have to be convinced that God really wanted them. They were told for so long that God was not for them. In the past, only the Jews had a relationship with God. So that's why it says, go and compel them. They may not think that I want them, but I do. And there were two responses by the host. Look at what he did. He shut the door on the excuse-making guests, and he got others to take their place. God will not allow his marvelous preparation to be lost. He wants his house filled. He is not willing that any shall perish. If those who are invited will not come, then he will call others. It is weird, though, to hold an invitation in your hand and throw it away. None of those who threw it away will ever taste of that wonderful supper that God has prepared for his people. Not one of the rejectors will be saved. And we get to the central lesson of the story in verse 24. Jesus said that refusal to accept God's gracious invitation of salvation by grace through faith will result in being excluded from the blessings and the joy of heaven. You see the danger of making excuses. When the Jews refused the gospel, the apostles were commanded to go to the Gentiles. If you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 13, 46, Paul said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles." Those Gentiles, street people, nobodies, gladly received the invitation. The Jews still today offer all kinds of excuses for not accepting God's invitation. And still today, the gospel is being received by the Gentiles. And there is still more room at the feast in God's house. Where are we today? Today, we are living in the days where the servant is going into the highways and byways, and the supper is being prepared and ready. The house is being filled. Now, what was their mistake? They settled for second best. That's the same mistake that so many people do. They settle for second best. There is nothing wrong with owning a property. Nothing wrong with going and examine the purchases you have made. Nothing wrong with spending quality time with your wife. But if these good things keep you from enjoying the best things, the things of God. Then they become bad things, dangerous things that might keep you out of the kingdom. The first man's priority was a property. The second man's priority was a business. The third man's priority was a family. Let's examine our priorities. Are they in order? The time is short. It is not time to make excuses. The door is going to close. Are you in? Now, this section, this text that we just read this morning, verses 15 to 24, was the last sermon that D.L. Moody ever preached. And it was entitled, Excuses. It was given on November 23, 1899, at the Civic Auditorium in Kansas City. Mr. Moody was very sick when he preached that sermon. He had to hold on to the organ to keep from falling, but he bravely preached the gospel. The next day he went back home and he died a month later. This was his last sermon. I hope this is not going to be my last sermon. But if it is, may it work in your hearts. People have mastered the art of making excuses, but to their own dismay. Making excuses is a sin that needs to be repented of. It is dishonest. It is deceitful. It is cunning. It is also foolish and dangerous. You must turn from it. So what do we see in our text today? Looking at it, we see three reasons for the invitation, and we see three excuses for the rejection. The three reasons for coming were, verse 17, all things are now ready. Come. Number two, all classes of people are invited. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Verse 21, come. Number three, there is still room. Verse 22, come. How much more room, though? No one knows. And then the three excuses for the rejection were, number one, I have something else to see. Verse 18, lust of the eye, the possession. Number two, I have something else to do. Verse 19, something more important. That's the pride of life. This is not important. Position. And number three, I have someone else to enjoy. Verse 20, lust of the flesh, passion. We can go much further back in the book. We can go back to Adam and Eve. They were invited to remain in the Garden of Eden in close fellowship with God. And they rejected God's invitation for the very same three excuses. But the three is good for food, loss of the flesh, passion. But the three is pleasant to the eye, lust of the eye, possession. But the three makes one wise, pride of life, position, to be like God. God has brought you here today to hear these words of Jesus. And God is inviting you today to come closer to Him, to turn from evil ways, to remain close to Him. What is holding you? Possessions? Passion? Positions? What is your excuse for not putting God first in your life? People have good excuses for not following the Lord. They have good excuses for not accepting Jesus Christ. They have good excuses for not serving God. Do not give God a good excuse for not letting you in. Beware of excuses, excuses. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we learned today. Such an important lesson that you should be first in our life. Nothing should have priority. No business, no possession, no people, no family, wife. You should have first priority in our life. And I pray, Father, that each and every one of us who came here today, who are faced with these verses of text in front of us, that we would examine ourselves, examine our life. Are we playing with danger here? Do we have anything in our life that is more important than you, Lord? Have we accepted the first invitation to follow Jesus and reject the second invitation to remain faithful to him? Help us, Lord, that we may not make the mistake of playing games, making belief that we are cool with the Lord when we are not. We claim to know him and we talk about him, but he does not have priority in our life. Help us to change that, Lord. Time is short. At any moment, you may come for us. May we today examine our lives and make proper changes if need be. No more excuses. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learned today the danger of making excuses. Each and every one of us have made excuses at one time or another. It's not nice to make excuses and be deceitful with people, but it is more dangerous to make excuses when it comes to God. Serving him, remaining faithful to him, putting him first, you cannot make excuses for that. It's too dangerous. So check your life. Think about this week. See what is important to you. See what comes first in your life. And make changes. Make sure that God is first. No excuses. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he help you to remain faithful to him, to put him first all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.